God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Mark 2. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, who were talking with Jesus. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one but Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Dear friends in Christ, years ago there was a movie called The Agony and the Ecstasy about the life of Michelangelo. The movie portrayed the trials, struggles, and agony that Michelangelo endured, laboring for years on his back as he painted the life of Christ on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome, a feat which finally brought him great glory. Today, as we celebrate Jesus' transfiguration, we see sort of the opposite as Jesus goes from the ecstasy of his Father's benediction, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," to the agony of the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yet Jesus' transfiguration is also a glimpse of the glory that Jesus would come back into by his death, resurrection, and ascension. And so today's message is the ecstasy, the agony, and the glory of Jesus Christ. First, the ecstasy of Jesus. At Jesus' birth, the angel declared, "Don't be afraid. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you." That is an ecstatic moment. At the birth of Jesus, the sky was filled with angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all mankind on whom God's favor rests." What a great moment! We see the ecstasy as the wise men come from afar to worship baby Jesus as a king and give him gifts befitting a king. We see the ecstasy when Jesus is only 8 days old and Simeon takes the baby in his arms and says, "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." We see the ecstasy when Jesus is only 12 years old, teaching the religious leaders in the temple, and we're told everyone was amazed at his answers. Jesus' ministry began with his Father's thundering benediction, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And John turned the spotlight on Jesus, declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see the ecstasy as he shuts the mouths of demons and casts them out with just a word, heals people with just a word or a touch, multiplies food to feed thousands, walks on water, stills storms, preaches with authority, gathering great crowds, and raises the dead. And finally, we see the ecstasy as Jesus reveals his glory on this day on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was literally metamorphosized, sort of like a caterpillar into a butterfly. His divinity literally shined through his humanity. And for a brief moment, Jesus gave his disciples a glimpse of the glory that was always his from eternity in heaven, and that he shared with his Father. The glory that you and I will one day see when we see Jesus face to face. But why the ecstasy of the transfiguration? Why does Jesus give us a picture of his heavenly glory? Here's why: to prepare the disciples and us for his agony, which was about to take place. Whether you're aware of it or not, Jesus' transfiguration is preparing us for the agony of Gethsemane, Good Friday, Golgotha, the cross, the nails, the spear, and the tomb. In his transfiguration, Jesus is giving Peter, James, and John, as well as each of us, a glimpse of his victory before it happens, and a picture of the heavenly glory that he will come back into by his death, resurrection, and ascension, even before he suffers and dies. And the point that he's making is, when you see me beaten and bleeding, bruised and broken, butchered, crying and dying, don't forget what I am showing you this day. I want you to know that I can even show you my victory over sin, death, and the devil, and that it's for certain. And that's what I'm going to do today. And one day I will enter then victoriously back into the glories of heaven, which I willingly laid aside to win your salvation. So today I'm showing you a glimpse of my victory and a glimpse of my heavenly glory, even before I come back into it, to assure you of my victory when you see them crucify and kill me, that you would not lose hope. So what was it that led up to Jesus' transfiguration? Right before our text, Jesus dropped a bombshell on the disciples when he told them, from that time on, Jesus began to teach that his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things, and he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. And that was the infamous scene, you might remember, where Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Never, Lord, never shall this happen to you." But Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter wanted the kind of Jesus that we often want, a miracle-working, powerful, gift-giving Jesus, who puts treasures in our pockets, pleasures in our bodies, and health in our bodies. In other words, Peter, and oftentimes us, wanted a Jesus without a cross. But a Jesus without a cross cannot save you, nor give to us the greatest of all treasures, pleasures, health, and glory in the paradise of God in heaven. You see, the disciples had a wrong understanding of who the Messiah was supposed to be. Like many in Jesus' day, they believed the Messiah would be sort of a Rambo or a Terminator or an Iron Man who would avenge their enemies, expel the Romans from the land, and give them great earthly blessings, where the fields would produce enormous crops, the hills would literally flow with milk, honey, and wine, and where they would never get sick, suffer, or die. That's the glory they wanted, and that we often want, rather than God's greatest and ultimate glory, the forgiveness of our sins, through which we gain access into God's grace, access into his family, access into our Father's home in heaven, access into his everlasting kingdom, and never-ending life in the paradise of God that is greater than we ever dared to dream. When we prefer Super Bowl parties, the money god, the pleasure god, the TikTok god, the belly god, and all the cheesy ripoffs that this late great planet Earth has to offer, when we prefer that more than the glories and riches of God's grace, mercy, forgiveness, life, and salvation that Jesus went to the cross and died to give us, then, like Peter, we're looking for all the wrong glory in all the wrong places. And the Lord may have to rebuke us and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Simply put, a Christ without a cross cannot save you or me. So Jesus now takes Peter, James, and John aside. He leads them up a high mountain where he's transfigured or metamorphosized. He's changed from the inside out before their very eyes. Jesus gave them a glimpse of his victory even before he wins it. A glimpse of his resurrected and heavenly glory even before he enters back into it, to comfort them when they see him go to the cross, or when we ourselves go down into the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus' resurrected victory and his ascended glory is the end of the story for Jesus and for all who trust in him. Our text says his face shined like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, which is how we see our victorious and conquering Savior in the book of Revelation. And Jesus gives them a glimpse of his resurrection victory and ascended glory so that when they see him suffer and die for our forgiveness, they don't lose hope. They don't throw in the towel, believing that this is the end. That's what Judas did. No, even when Jesus is crucified, when he does die and he is buried, that's not the end of the story. Jesus doesn't want us to forget the rest of the story. And on the third day, he will be raised to life again. In other words, the point of the transfiguration is that Jesus' victory over sin, death, hell, grave, and devil is in the bag, even before the battle begins. In fact, Jesus always promised us the certainty of his victory, even before he came into that victory through his death and resurrection. All the way back to the very first promise of his victory in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, where it says, he, the seed of the woman, will crush your head, devil, and you, devil, will strike his heels. A reference to the nails that pierced Jesus' feet on the cross. Even before Jesus dies, the demon says in Mark 1, have you come at this time to destroy us? Again, they know his victory is in the bag. And even while Jesus is still on his way to the cross, and before he is crucified, Jesus declares in Luke 10, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And in John 12, the prince of this world now stands condemned. In fact, to declare his victory over sin, death, and the devil, Jesus doesn't just show us a glimpse of his resurrection victory and of his ascended glory, and he doesn't just tell them, on the third day I will rise again. He does one more thing to drive home the point of his victory. We're told just then Elijah and Moses appeared, talking to Jesus about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Do you remember when Job asked God in Job 14, if a person dies, will he live again? And at the Transfiguration, this is just one of many places where Jesus answers with a resounding yes. Whoever believes in me will live even if they die. And Moses and Elijah are living proof that Jesus' words are true. When a Christian dies, we go to live with Moses and Elijah and all the saints and angels in heaven in the very presence of our victorious and glorious Savior Jesus, who willingly laid aside his glory for sinners like us and went to the cross to die a death he didn't have to die for us in order to win his heavenly glory for those who don't deserve it. That's us. The fact that Moses and Elijah are alive and kicking and talking to Jesus in his glorious presence, and they are able to be identified by Peter, James, and John, this also assures us that we will see and know our loved ones who have died in Christ again. For just as Moses and Elijah retained their identities and are alive and kicking, so will all the children of God retain their identities and rise to die no more. This vision was so great and glorious that Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, there's an understatement of the year. Let us build three shelters for you, Moses and Elijah. Now, you and I would probably want to stay there too if we had caught a glimpse of Jesus in his heavenly glory and we saw the saints in their heavenly glory. But you know what? We've got another problem here on the side of Peter. He is again sort of wanting a glorious Jesus without the cross. And you can't have any of this without the cross of Jesus, because you don't deserve any of it. You don't even deserve the cross of Jesus, But you definitely can't have any of it without the cross of Jesus. And when they looked up, we're told they saw no one but Jesus. And that's kind of the key, isn't it? He wasn't even glorious anymore. He made his point. He showed his victory. He showed the heavenly glory that would be his again and will be ours one day. But none of it can happen without the cross. So they saw no one but Jesus. And he says, we can't stay here for now. For the Son of Man must be rejected. He must suffer many things, and he must be killed. And on the third day be raised to life again. In other words, unless I go to the cross, the victory you saw here today will never happen. The glory you saw here today will never be yours. Because our sins do separate us from the Lord. And in order to be reconciled with the Lord, it's going to cost God's Son his blood. But if I go to the cross and shed my blood to forgive all your unrighteousness, then the glory you saw here today can and finally will be yours. In the end, the meaning of Jesus' transfiguration can be summed up beautifully with Jesus' words to the disciples, "Don't be afraid. No matter what you see happen to me when they arrest me, beat me, flog me, mock me, nail me, kill me, do not be afraid. Because I know the victory is and will be mine, and I've already showed it to you. And when you see me nailed to the cross with blood streaming down out of my wounds, and you see the stripes on my body and the crown of thorns on my head, and you hear me cry out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And then you hear me say, 'It is finished.' And when you see the soldiers pierce my side and outflows blood and water mingled down, announcing that I am truly dead, don't forget what I showed you here. The victory is mine. It's in the bag. That's why my Father told you on this mountain, 'Listen to my Son.' My victory is so certain that I was able to show you it today, even before I come back into it, when on the third day I will rise again from the dead." In closing, I suspect the disciples probably didn't fully understand the transfiguration until Easter evening, when Jesus came into the upper room and showed them his resurrection glory in his own risen body. "Behold my side, look at my hands and my feet, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." To which John 20 adds, "And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Jesus' agony and death were necessary for him to enter back into and to win for us the ecstasy of never-ending life in heaven. So don't be afraid. Amen.